is Joy's Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor John Kyler.
So, have you done your homework? Did you know there was homework? There's a quiz. Please take out a piece of paper and... One of the things I've been asking you to do over the past couple of weeks is to pause and think about what God is doing in your life. You know, we believe that Jesus is risen from the dead, which means that he's still alive. And if he's still alive, he must be doing something, right? So what is he doing? What is he doing in your life and in the world? It's not just a rhetorical question. It becomes significant for us as God's people to be able to give a reason for the hope that is within us, to be able to share with the world the love of God that we ourselves have experienced. You know, as God's people, we think of ourselves as not as a destination, but as a conduit, as the source or the pipe or the river banks through which God's grace and mercy is to flow through us to the world. God's people haven't always gotten that right. There is, like, your cousin or your Uncle Joe at Thanksgiving, who he says, pass the gravy, and then just leaves it right there in front of him. He just shortstops the gravy, and everybody else has to reach over and grab it. But Christians get like that too. We get this grace thing. We get this blessed thing. And it, like, oh, my life is improved and happy and wonderful and good. But that's not at all what God had in mind. Sure, he intended to bless you, but he really wants to bless you. And that means that he's asking you to give away that which he has given to you. Spend any time in the west, the southwest particularly of our country, and you'll find some very dry desert lands. In some ways it's pretty beautiful stuff. And every once in a while you come by a stream or a river, and you'll notice that right near the banks of the river is green grass and bushes and all kinds of things growing. And that's an image of what our lives should be as God's grace flows through us. That as it passes through us, we ourselves are enriched and blessed and flourish. Understanding what God has done in our lives becomes a way of understanding what we have received, but also prepares a way for giving it, handing it off to others. Been encouraging you to pray about the people in your life Monday through Saturday. Who is God asking you to bless? Who is God asking you to be an agent of peace towards? To let his mercy and his grace flow through you. The Apostle Paul writes to the Thessalonians. He's deeply concerned about their welfare. They had come to faith kind of in a hurry and under difficult circumstances, including persecution and harassment. It was a situation that forced Paul to flee the city quickly in the middle of the night, and he was deeply concerned that they would surrender their faith in light of the persecution and hardship that they were experiencing. So he sends them Timothy to get a report about their condition, and Timothy returns with happy news that they are enduring in their situation, and they are believing that God is working among them in many ways. Paul, in chapter 3, has a prayer wish for them, that he hopes to visit them soon and that God would open the way up for them, but also that the Lord would make their love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. This, you remember, if you were here last week, I said one of the key things of being the splash of God's love in the world is to do unto others what God has done to you. And that's what Paul is saying here to the Thessalonians. He says, as our love has overflowed unto you, so let your love overflow unto everyone else, each other and everyone else. I prefer, just because it fits well with our theme here, the translation by Eugene Peterson from The Message. May the Lord pour on the love so it fills our lives and splashes over on everyone around you. It's about being the well, carrying the water that we have received from Christ and bringing it into the world. And again, as part of this series, which is really an emphasis on the sending, you know, at the end of the service, we will send one another out into the world to represent God as his people. And Paul's sending the Thessalonians as he himself was sent. And it brings us back to the very nature of God as a sending God. It's a reminder for each of us that church is not the destination, but the starting point. That the goal and purpose of the gospel is not the church, but rather that the church become an instrument of the gospel to bless the world around us. Wonderful, interesting part about Paul's letter to the Thessalonians is that there's a lot of end of the world kind of thinking going on, and he's trying to get the Thessalonians to think properly about the end and to live in light of that end. There is some dispute that maybe it had already occurred and that they were left behind. But so he, if you read through that letter, you'll see that he instructs them about how to live as they're waiting for the return of Christ. And there's really two things that he says to them. He said, one is that you would live to please God. And then he goes on to explain that that means a life of holiness and purity and goodness. And then the other thing he says is that you would make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, that you would do work with your hands and that you would live in a way that gained the respect of those outside. He says, you do these things and you will be ready for when the Lord returns. And then he goes off to, and before he gets to that exhortation that Robin read for us at the end of the book there, chapter 5, he writes them, now, brothers and sisters, about the times and the dates that we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And then he goes on to contrast the people of God with the people of darkness, as he calls them. And there's, he said, you are children of light and children of the day, and so that the day of judgment shouldn't surprise you. For we do not belong to the night or to darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night, but those who belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love and the breastplate, faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. He's contrasting the children of God and those who aren't. And he gives us a few characteristics. They're light and dark, they're day, they're night, they're sober, they're drunk, and they're awake and asleep. just trying to see who's awake and who's asleep. Please address all emails. Those of you who are Eagles fans, please address all those emails to the Board of Elders. They'll handle any, anyways. Where was I and what was this all about? Yes, the light and darkness thing here. And he's urging us as God's people, the Thessalonians and us through them, to be awake, to be alert, to be sober. And he uses this language. It's all parallel. The light, the day, the sober, the awake. Be those kinds of people so that you will know how to live at the end of the times. It's an interesting thing here that, and I won't get into it at this point because I think it may, well, I know it'd be way, take us way off course, but for Paul and the Thessalonians, they were living at the end of time. And we have a tendency, I think our default is to think, well, are these the last days? There's all this terrible stuff happening in the world. And it's like, well, there was all this terrible stuff happening in the world of Paul's day. But what I think we don't understand is that to be in the last days for Paul and the Thessalonians meant waiting for the return of Christ. That waiting, that period of waiting is part of what it means to live in the last days. And how do we do that? Paul says that we should, let me see if I can pull it up here, live in, since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. That is, faith, love, and hope are the things that get us through the last days. We urge you, brothers and sisters, not to be idle or disruptive, but rather to encourage the, let's see if I have it here, to encourage the disheartened, to help the weak, to be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good in the eyes of everyone. When Paul opens this letter, he begins by thanking God for the Thessalonians, particularly the evidence that they belong to God, which is, we always thank God for you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember you before God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope. Faith is not just a feeling of security, but it is something that produces some action in the world. Faith produces work. Paul expects that if we have belief, and faith is not just belief, but it's belief and trust in God that leads to an action in the world. Paul says he's thankful for the Thessalonians because their faith produced work in the world, and that it was a labor that they willingly engaged in because it was prompted and motivated by God's sacrificial love. Here is where this idea of being the splash is not always so attractive and easy. Paul lays it out here as a challenge, as something that doesn't and won't come easy, that there's some sacrifice involved in it. And then, of course, and he's thankful for their endurance that is inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. What's endurance for if not or getting through something challenging. Encourage, so then he goes on and says, we encourage you to not those who are idle and not to be disruptive, but to encourage rather the disheartened, to help the weak, and to be patient with everyone. In our sending, this we say this, that strengthening the faint-hearted, supporting the weak, and helping the afflicted. Now, there's some other wonderful exhortations in here, but focus on these for just a second. Strengthening the faint-hearted, supporting the weak, and helping the afflicted is the work and labor and endurance of hope. It is essentially a call to justice, a commitment to right the misuse of power in the world. Survey by the World Hunger Association asked people impoverished around the world to define poverty. One woman said, for the poor person, everything is terrible. Illness, humiliation, and shame. We are cripples, afraid of everything. We depend on everyone. No one needs us. We are like garbage that everyone tries to get rid of. Another person said, when one is poor, she has to say no in public. She feels inferior. She has no food, and there is famine in her house. Often people described poverty as loneliness and powerlessness and inferiority and humiliation and shame. When the same survey was asked of North Americans, they defined poverty as the absence of material resources and the things that those resources secure. One of the things we have to remember is that the people who are poor don't just need money. They need dignity and encouragement and respect. We occasionally do a mission trip or a service project of sorts. One year we went down to West Virginia, and one of the projects was to rehab a woman's garage so she could cut hair, kind of do a beauty salon thing out of her garage, basement garage. And as often is the case, there's pushback about a trip. Why spend all this money to send these people to go down there and help those people who could help themselves if we just give them the money? It's a good question, but it misses the point that poverty is more than the absence of material goods. People are broken in terms of their dignity. So anyways, one day we're near the end of the project and I'm sitting down against the wall with a woman who owns the house there, and she leaned over to me and we were watching all of you guys work, because I was tired from working, I was taking a break. She leaned over to me and tears were coming down her eyes. And she said, I just can't believe that there are people in the world who care enough to travel so far to help us. When God calls us to strengthen the faint-hearted, support the weak, and help the afflicted, he's calling us to reverse the injustice of the world that misuses power and deprives individuals of their God-given rights to life and liberty and dignity and the fruits of their labor. Jeremiah wrote that when you, let me get this right here. Do I even have Jeremiah? Oh, I know. Jeremiah's over here. Hang on. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast in their wisdom, nor the strong boast in their strength, or the rich boast in their riches. But let the one who boast about this, that they understand and know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. And in these I delight. When the Lord says he delights in justice, it means that he loves it. It makes him happy. It's something that he pursues. Isaiah said, when you call on the Lord, he will answer your cry, and he will say, here I am, if you do away with the yoke of oppression. If you do away with the pointed finger and the malicious talk. And if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like noonday. Lord calls us to be people who are not just kind and compassionate, though that's a good thing. He calls us, rather, to also engage in justice, which means addressing those who oppress the poor and systems that oppress the poor and who deprive people of their basic God-given rights and dignity. The challenge of that, of course, is that it calls us to step out of our comfort zones and into a place where we ourselves feel threatened and insecure and uncomfortable. In other words, we identify with those who are suffering in such a way that we ourselves begin to suffer. The author of Hebrews puts it this way, particularly for those who are in prison. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves are suffering. God calls us to be his representatives in the world. Do we go as people who know the Lord, who know kindness and righteousness and justice? Just a moment, we'll go to the Lord's table here and remind you that Jesus came to restore us, to rescue us from our shame, and to restore us to the dignity as sons and daughters of the Most High God. And he calls us to turn around and do the same in our world. Let's pray. Holy Lord, help us lift up our eyes to see beyond our own blessings, and to be willing to risk those blessings that others might taste your goodness.
Thank you for listening. To find out more, check us out at storeschurch.org.